And if we ignore or neglect or snap one of those two relationships, then the other one just isn't going to work right. Okay, we cannot have a relationship with God that is leaping forward while we have broken horizontal relationships with each other. We cannot have growing relationships with each other if we have a broken relationship with God.
Amen.
Okay, now let me be clear. Yes, you can develop friendships with people going horizontally, but there will not be a Christian substance to that relationship if you have that broken relationship with God. We have to focus on both. And that's what the Bible calls us to. That's what I tried to look at, I think, 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, when we studied it out of Colossians, and I presented that lesson that had the 8 steps to spiritual growth, and I challenged all of us, including myself, to start doing certain things, including attending worship every week, diving into one of the extra meetings that we offer for more teaching and fellowship, reading the Bible every day, taking some notes, praying through things, looking for ways to apply what we've been learning, mentoring another believer to do the same things, and then reaching out to an unbeliever. And so, you know, we do those things, and they help us to grow on that vertical axis, but also because many of them translate into how we relate and respond to other people, they work to grow the horizontal relationships too. If you take only one thing out of this lesson today, and I haven't started the sermon yet, so this is at the very top, if you take only one thing out of this lesson today, it is that you have to pay equal attention to the vertical and the horizontal relationships. Now, maybe someone will say, no, we have to pay more attention to God. Okay, I agree with that, but my point is this. If we neglect the horizontal relationships, we will neglect God. I don't care. There's no way around that. How many have seen bitter Christians? And you see them, and they say they got a relationship with God, but you can't see it. And maybe they do. I'm not going to judge someone else's claim on that point. But it's so hard to learn anything about God from somebody who's bitter because this happened 25 years ago, and they won't let it go. So that's the main takeaway. My second main takeaway is going to be this. It's a question. Can you be a legitimate follower of Christ and disregard the commands that we're going to look at today? I hope you see that as a rhetorical question, because I hope that the answer is absolutely not. And I hope that as we explore these things, look into them, we will learn some different things. So pray with me, if you will, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father God, we thank you for this time. I'm so thankful for those who are gathered here this morning. As I look out, I see many friends, and also many who might be here for the first or the second time. And I'm thankful, God, that you brought each and every one of us together this morning. Lord, help us to learn this morning that we are, in fact, a family. That even though we talk about being a church, and even though there's aspects of what we do that are based in being an organization, at the heart of the matter, we are a family. And you have given us words about how we are to govern ourselves as a family. And so, Lord, may we listen this morning. May we be humble. May we be repentant if necessary. May we be taught by you. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. How many of you have a brother or sister or multiple brothers and sisters? Okay. If you're like me, you're probably not, but if you are, you had what they call sibling rivalry with your siblings. Did you ever have a fight with your brother or sister? Or multiple fights? It was ongoing. Parents didn't want to travel anywhere with you because they knew what was going to happen in the back seat of the car. We all know this. So my brother and I were notorious for, going after each other when we were younger. We still do today, but it's more based in fun. But we were notorious for doing that. And one time, I remember my dad pulled over the car on the highway. So a little bit dangerous, but he was mad. And he turned around and he said, he yelled. He said, "Stop fighting." And then he stared us down for a minute and he said, "You two are brothers and that should mean something." And you know, it didn't mean anything to me back then. Because we were like, I don't know, 8 and 10 or something like that. And so actually it bonded us together a little bit because we were laughing at his explosion. How many have done that as a child looking at their parent or gotten upset when your kids have done it to you? Abbott's already laughing at me. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that in the future. But you know what? He made a good point, didn't he? You two are brothers and that should mean something. And when we look at the church, we are brothers and sisters and that should mean something. When we look around us, and we see that the basis of the church is not where I came from socially or where you came from economically or how you did things to build yourself to get to where you are or the friends that you have or the money that you bring to the table or the type of house that you have or where you live. None of that matters in the church. We are where we are today because of one person, and that is Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. That is the foundation for this church. There's a reason that we call ourselves the Church of Christ. So how many know that when we call ourselves the Church of Christ, that this is not your church? Do we know that? I mean, do we know that? Do we understand that? This is not your church. We put a sign outside, and it says the Horton Road Church of Christ. We understand, I think, that that doesn't mean that this church belongs to Horton Road, right? Because the descriptor that matters is the of Christ. Christ is the owner, if you will. And we call ourselves a church of Christ. And there's a lot of other names in the Bible that Paul and the others use to describe the church. Church of God, bridegroom, you know. But they all come back to who's calling the shots, whose church is it? It's God's church through Christ. And when we call ourselves a church of Christ, we need to know that this is Christ's church and not ourselves, not our own. And so if this is not our church, do we understand that that means that we need to organize a church around the values and priorities of God and Christ, not our own? You know, if it was my church, you know, I'd probably change things every week. Because that's how I am. You know, I don't like to keep doing the same things over and over again. I tend to get bored. I don't know. I've just got a lot of energy many weeks. And so I think, man, let's shake it up this week. Let's try to do this. Or let's organize it that way. And you'd be coming in every single week thinking, what is this guy doing? Where are we this week? Did he move the building? You know, because I'd be all over the place. And so thank the Lord that this is not the Church of Jeremy. And many of you would do the same. If it was your church, you'd do things in a way that would benefit you. But how many of us know that what you like isn't always what everyone likes? Amen. And what you like and what I like isn't even important in the Church of Christ. Are we willing to totally lay down our own agendas for the agenda of Christ? And I mean totally. I mean, are we willing to go back to a Bible and crack it open and read it through before we ever come and say, this is how the church should be? Are we willing to set aside the way we've always understood things for the sake of getting a fresh view before we start trying to push back on those things? Okay, now please hear me. I'm not saying what we do is wrong and needs to be changed, but I'm saying, do we know why we do what we do? Are we willing to say, I know this is what we've always done, I think it's right, but I'm going to go to the Bible and find out for myself so that I know. Amen. And then I can be encouraged, and then I can help someone else understand why we do these things? Or are we going to rest comfortably and say, we're a church of Christ, but at the end of the day, hey, it's my church because we're doing the things I like because that's what we do, and it's totally unexamined. I take it for granted that that's what we do. Or are we willing to say, if it's Christ's church, I better know the things of Christ? Do we know that if this is Christ's church, that means that we do not get our own way? We don't have a right to expect our own way. And when I expect my own way, then I'm wrong. And when you expect your own way, you're wrong. Now, sometimes we get our own way because that's just the way things fall out. I would guess for the majority of us here, that we actually like the way we do things on a Sunday morning. And we do things the way that we do on a Sunday morning mainly because we find those things in Scripture. So that's an example of where we happen to get our own way, but not because it's our own way, but because it's the right thing. And we have conformed our way of thinking over time to be biblical in the area of Sunday morning worship. And so our way, what we think of as our way and our preference, is actually how we have learned obedience to the way of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you with me on that? It's the way of God. Now we think, well, I like what we do on Sunday morning. And that's okay to think of it like that. But we have to understand that what we're doing on Sunday morning is God's way. How many of us, when you came into the church, especially if you came in, if you were not raised in the church, looked at what happened on Sunday morning and assumed that some individual had put together the way that we did things? I mean, I think that would be pretty standard. When I go to a class of some kind, like when I was in college, I understood that the professor organized the class the way he wanted to organize the class, but that he had been given a slate of classes to teach with some objectives, but he organized how we would achieve those objectives. And I understood that. And so when, you know, you come into a church and you think, well, let's change this or that because it's arbitrary and someone else decided it. But as you spend more time around other believers and around teaching and around the Word of God, you learn that what we're doing are the things of God. And so our thinking changes over time to reflect how we are growing to become more godly. When you became a Christian, was there an area of sin in your life that you have largely overcome today? Did you do that by your own effort? No. We don't overcome those things by our own effort. We cooperate with God. There has to be, at some point, some level at which we make a decision not to do something. But when we become a Christian, do we know that we also receive the Holy Spirit who ministers within us to help us learn the things and the ways of God? And so as we overcome sin in our lives, do we understand that what is happening is we are conforming our thinking and our way of living to be brought more in line with the things of God? That's what's happening. God is taking over more and more in our own lives. So I sinned over here. So what? You're growing over here. I talked about this in my Sunday school class today. Should have put it up on a slide, but I didn't. What we want to see in our lives is a upward trajectory. Okay, we all know, you're not going to be able to see this, I'm going to try to act it out, but we all know that our lives are a series of ups and downs, right? Good times, bad times, sinful times, non-sinful times, growing times. But what the Bible wants, what God wants, what He teaches us in the Bible, His Word, is that that ought to be progressively going upward all the time. So that what looks to us like a valley is actually higher than a previous valley. Because as we're learning the things of God, those things that pull us down don't quite pull us down so far anymore. And then our highs are higher than our previous highs. Because as we learn the things of God, God works within us. He takes us to a new level. Sometimes we don't see this until we look back on our lives from where we came. How many have not changed a bit since you became a Christian? That's a failure. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh. Now, you don't have to change. I'm not saying, have you changed in every single area? Can I inventory all your flaws and check how you've changed in 10 years? That's not what I'm saying. But if you are anything like me, you have areas that you have grown in tremendously, and then you still have areas that you really, really struggle in. So you pray about it, you work on it, you make a plan, you work with another believer for help, support, you read the Word, you try to change your way of thinking, and you'll grow. What we hope is that 20 years down the road, things that we struggled with 20 years earlier, we struggle with less. In some of our cases, we're going to struggle with some things till the end. But are we getting better? Are we improving? Is Christ working in our lives to change us from the inside out? I mean, that's what we're looking for here. Okay, some examples. I know of a church over in the Detroit area that is in a very economically depressed part of the city. Well, which part is that? Okay, you get the point. So here's this church in the inner city of Detroit. And many years ago, you had what they call white flight. You know what I mean? And so now you have this church. It's in a very economically depressed area. Nobody's working. They start to get some visitors coming in. The visitors are coming in from the neighborhood. They're wearing shorts and a t-shirt. They're wearing jeans and a t-shirt because that's what they have. When they worked, they were laborers. You don't wear a suit and tie when you're a laborer, do you? These are people that go to funerals in jeans and a t-shirt because that is what they own. They're getting visitors coming in. And the preacher says, we need to work to help these folks feel comfortable. So he comes to preach one day in jeans and a t-shirt. Are you surprised now that I tell you this preacher was fired on the spot that day? Is that a church which is seeking to take on the ways of God? I have seen churches. I know of churches. I haven't seen this. I know of churches where when a minister or an elder or some other leader would be away, people would stage things to happen so that it would look bad for this minister or elder or leader when they're gone, so that something else could be built up happening in this individual's absence. Is that the way of Christ, or is that the way of man? And this is what I'm getting at here. When we look at how do we take the way of Christ, how do we take the things that we're learning in that vertical relationship with God and translate them into our horizontal relationships with each other? Do we know that the Bible teaches us how to organize our lives with each other and how to relate to one another? Do we know that? I've said the key phrases. Open a concordance one day and look at the number of times the New Testament alone uses the phrase each other and one another. We know that the Bible teaches us how to organize our lives with each other and how to relate to one another. And so this morning, if you'll take out your handout, I want to look at some of these passages. This is just a sampling. I have the large print edition because I needed to make sure I could see everything and I needed more room for notes. You have a copy that has text on three pages. You've got the entire back page. That's for your notes. So that if you're actually doing this, if you're studying at least three of these verses each day, asking questions and praying about help to learn how to live these things out, then you can take some notes on the back that you can tuck in your Bible, then open it and be reminded of what you've learned about how you need to live. Reminders are always good. This is a sampling of these verses. I was selective. These are not the only verses in the New Testament that say each other or one another. There are many more. I picked out, 23 or 25, something like that, just to give us a sampling. I tried to pick them where they were clustered in books. So from Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Peter. Now, look at this. Book of Romans. How many chapters are in the book of Romans? Anyone know offhand? 16 chapters in the book of Romans. I didn't select every single one in the book of Romans, but I think I took most of them. There's 2, 4, 6 references. Look at the last page and 1 Thessalonians. And I didn't select everyone in 1 Thessalonians either, but I have 5 on here. You know how many chapters are in 1 Thessalonians? 5. So we have more than one per chapter here, one another references. Does that indicate to us that some of the struggles we have, they had back in the first century too, right? And so what that teaches us is that there is a lot of wisdom in the Bible. This is not, the Bible is not an archaic book that does not speak to our times and our lives today. And it needs to be translated or someone else come in and provide us with 45 minutes of background introduction before we can understand it and read a commentary. No. When I see something like the book of 1 Thessalonians having a ratio of more than 1 to 1 on a one another, each other reference, that the Bible is a book filled with wisdom for today. And we can read it and we can see and learn from the challenges that they had that we have today. And we can take that and we can apply these things straight into our lives in many ways. It's not a joke. We're not fooling around with it. You know, every time, there's a reason that Hebrews calls the Word of God a living and two-edged sword. You know, man, back in these sorts of war times, you would have a sword, and you'd be lucky if it was sharp on one side, because you were just supposed to slice and hack on the one side. But these elite warriors got these double-edged swords, and they train. I mean, these had to be guys that, like, you've seen them in the movies, the way they can wield these things back and forth and really use a two-edged sword to do some damage, and that's the Word of God. It's not playing around. When we open it, God's not trying to call us out on something, but He is trying to show us what we need to change. And then He's showing us how to change it. How many of you have been criticized by someone and then they just walk away? There's no, this is what went wrong and this is how I think you could do it better. Or I'm going to help you do it better. It's, this is what went wrong, and they're gone. Then you see them next week. You still didn't get it right, and they're gone. But that's not how the Bible is. God gives us His Word. And in His Word, when He teaches us that we're doing something wrong, He immediately shows us how to do it right. Which doesn't mean that we're automatically going to do it right, because sometimes change is harder to work out in our lives than it is to know. We take the knowledge, and it has to filter into our life and then out. But it starts with knowing it. So let's look at some of these things. I'm going to read some of these. I'm probably going to stop and make comments. I'm not trying to sound severe this morning. I'm really not. But we've got to get a grip on some things as a church. If we're a family, we've got to stop and get a grip on some things. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We can't let garbage and nonsense go on. Okay, I'm not calling anybody out, but I am saying some of us know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. If you don't even waste your time thinking about it. That's awesome. You know, and so we need to have the Word of God addressed to us, because we need to know what the Word of God says. Amen. And so He says, now, okay, Paul writes, God says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop there. Who's doing the glorifying here? It's one mouth. Is that you and then me over in a different corner? That's a unified speech coming out of the one mouth of the church. Can we have endurance and encouragement and a spirit of unity and a following of Jesus Christ and have a divided approach to God? Absolutely not. And so we need to ask every day that God give us the endurance and the encouragement towards that spirit of unity. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about, so I don't have to, you know, I'll just listen. No. Because one day, you're going to find yourself in a situation with another believer. And it might be innocent. It might be simply the two of you just disagreed on something in a Bible class and it got a little out of hand and that person snapped at you and you made a rude comment back and then the class moved on. That can't go on in the church. And so, this is for everyone. We, all of us, need to learn these things. Especially this last one on page one. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. This is my favorite one. Do you know why? You probably don't know why, because I haven't told you yet. Because in Romans, Paul says in chapter 5, while you were still enemies, Christ Jesus died for you. While you were still enemies. And he says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Well, when did Christ accept me? I already read, when I was his enemy. Uh-oh. Paul's meddling in our lives. God is meddling in our lives. Because God is telling us, if I'm doing this work for you, I'm doing this work for you while you are my enemy, then you do it for others. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. 1 Corinthians. Frankly, Paul doesn't say a whole lot about this in 1 Corinthians, but he does address it in chapter 1. And it's my belief that the reason he doesn't say a lot about it in 1 Corinthians after chapter 1 is because he doesn't need to. The whole rest of the letter explains how to act without division towards one another. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay, he doesn't mean we all have to like the same songs and watch the same TV shows and read the same books. But he means don't allow points of doctrine, points of preference to divide you. Get on board on the points of doctrine because those are important. The points of preference, don't let there be divisions among you. And so he says in chapter 12, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Each other. Okay, I walked in to work this morning. If I had deliberately gone out and broken my ankle, you know, smashed it with a hammer before I come in, will I have walked into work this morning? Will I have divided my own body against itself? But we do that in the church. We say, oh man, this body will be perfect if we just put enough foundation on it, cover up all those flaws, take that hammer, smash an ankle. You know what I'm saying? Man, that body will be perfect if I can get, you know, that group of people lined up on my side, punch right in the nose. We think we're working on the body, we're dividing the body. Dividing the body. And Paul says its parts, the body's parts, the church's parts, each member in the church, should have equal concern for each other. Then he hits hard in Galatians. Okay, this is theoretical up to now. Now he gets serious. What's he say? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. This one. It doesn't even need comment. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Do we understand? And I'm dead serious about it. Do we understand that churches collapse in on themselves through biting and devouring? Not through doctrinal disagreements. Okay, I said this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to say it again a slightly different way. I said, when people leave churches over problems to do with carpeting, they're not leaving because of the carpet. They're leaving because of a person. And they're using the carpet as an example. When people leave churches claiming they have doctrinal differences, they're not leaving because of the doctrinal differences. They're leaving because of a person who created a problem with them, and the doctrinal difference becomes secondary. It becomes the excuse. We don't want to hide behind excuses. We don't want anyone leaving churches. We want churches to be built up as healthy bodies. But Paul says, you will be destroyed by each other if you keep on biting and devouring each other. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians and saying, look, you'll never straighten out your life until you get this straight. He's talking to Christians. And he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Tones it down a bit in Ephesians. Not much. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So how many know that that means when I get a genius idea to go ahead and do something and it's totally off the wall, I shouldn't expect an answer next week? Is that being patient? Is that bearing with somebody that says, boy, I don't know, I really need some time to think about this. You know what? I learned a lot when I first came here and had to sit in men's meetings. Okay, I'm not making any joke here. But how many know the joke about men's meetings that you never decide anything? Okay, because you go, there's 10 or 12 guys, and that means 10 or 12 opinions, and then you want to put together at least a majority vote to try to get something done, and I'm sitting in meetings, and I'm on fire, and I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to move, and I'm ready to get things done, and then 4 meetings later, we make a decision. But do you know how helpful that was for me in my early years here to learn patience in working with other men who were trying to help lead a church? Because we're in this together, and I had to learn it's not my church, and my ideas don't have to be taken, but it's the church of Christ, and to see other men who cared about the church of Christ just as much as I did, but I had to learn patience, and that was so helpful, and that's what Paul's telling us here. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. I had to learn how to bear with some of these guys in love. Have you learned to do that with me? I hope so, because I get ahead of myself sometimes. Some of you know that. I got a lot of energy. I know it's hard to tell, but I got a lot of energy. But that's what that means. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, well, I'm not forgiving that person. They stepped way out of line. Well, guess what? So did I. But who forgave me? God forgave me, right? And so when God forgives me, who in the world am I to not forgive another person? I'm not kidding. This is dead serious. Can we be a Christian if we don't uphold these commands? We would never say, let's scrap the Lord's Supper. It's a command. Let's get rid of it. It doesn't matter. We would never say that. But then it comes to this. Forgiveness is optional. We don't say it directly, but that's how we act. It's optional. No, it's not. It is a command. If we're commanded to do this, to participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we are commanded to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is what we are to do. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh boy. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? What does that mean? I'm going to lower myself and subject myself to you. In some cases, my enemy. Because I love Christ. It's not about me. Man, we got to get over our own pride in the way that we relate to other people. Amen. We've got to get over our own feelings of superiority to other people. And we've got to say, I'm going to lower myself to submit to that person because I love Christ. Do we love Christ or do we love ourselves more? That's the question. I'm trying to move quickly here. Taking a little bit of time. It's an important lesson. I'm not going to apologize for that. Do not lie to each other. Colossians 3. You with me there? Do you hear what I said? Do not lie. Do not lie to each other. Do we get that? Since you have taken off your old... do you see how in the Bible there's always a reason for it? You can read some Greek moral philosophy or something and they'll say don't lie to each other because that's just how you build a community. You don't build a foundation of lying. But in the Bible, there's always a godly reason behind the command. He says, do not lie to each other because you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Because you've been converted. Because you have been baptized. Because God expects more out of you because God has done it to you first and for you first. And so we're simply responding to the grace of God that we've already experienced in our own lives. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. 1 Thessalonians. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Some of us are sitting here probably saying, I don't want to love that person any more than I have to. But Paul says, this is a prayer. He's praying this for them. There's problems in that church. There's a lot of problems in that church. And he prays for them that the Lord will make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Then he says, the understatement of the year, maybe of the last 2,000 years, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Yes, he does. That's why he's writing. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So what he's saying is, get doing what you know to do. Mm-hmm. You know it, so do it. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So now he encourages them. You're doing this already. Some to a lesser degree, some a little bit more. All of you do it. I'm going to skip that next one. It's talking about leaders. It says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And when he says try, he doesn't mean it as an afterthought. But he is recognizing that when you grow, there's always growing pains, right? Are you with me on that point? There's always growing pains, which is not an excuse to give up. It's an excuse to persevere through it while recognizing that your goal of loving another person better will not be fully achieved until you grow yourself in Christ. This is why I said horizontal and vertical have to go together. You will not grow in your relationships with each other if you are not growing in God. And a lot of times that means you're going to have to make some painful decisions, choices, changes to grow in God. Letter of 1 Peter is an awesome letter. If you haven't read this book in a long time, it's only 5 chapters. Go back and reread it. It's great. It gives you a tremendous understanding of baptism in chapter 3. Some commentators think that 1 Peter was written as a sermon before somebody's baptism. So it's got some great stuff, some great material about being the church. And so Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Why didn't he say from the mind?
Because God lives in the heart.
Right, Harry. Because we can know, I know that I need to love you better, but it only takes effect when I understand it in the heart, when my knowledge has filtered into and through my heart. They say that for the Hebrews, the Jews, that they understood the heart as the center place for our emotional existence. So it's in the heart that we learn what we know. And we learn what we know. And then finally, and this is a great point to end, because he says, above all, so he's put on, this is where he wants to go, above all. And so when I say above all, and that means that I'm wrapping up my sermon, so you know there's going to be another 20 minutes left, okay, right? He says above all, because he does it too. He says above all, but then he writes another chapter and a half, so I'm not the only one to do these sorts of things. He says above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. What sins are those? They're the sins you commit towards me. But when I love you, that love covers over those sins. Because it doesn't matter. For a healthy, mature, growing believer, it doesn't matter that you sin against me. Because I know that I'm sinning against you. But I'm going to be loving you. You know, that's where I want to be. And that's where you want to be. And when we love each other, we don't look at and dwell on and build up those problems that get created through sin. We just don't do it. Some of you know exactly, like I said, what is going on here. Maybe something's being touched in your life this morning that you've said, hey, I hadn't thought of it that way before. But I have a problem now that I'm going to have to deal with. It cannot continue. Division, complaining, control, abuse, problems, unlove, lack of love, hatred, anger, fury, wrath. You know all these things. They're always pointed out in the Bible as the ways we lived in our old self. They cannot continue. Those things have no place in a church, in a family.
Amen.
When we see a family and brothers and sisters hate each other, we say that is a dysfunctional family. We know it's not right. When we have our own brothers and sisters and we don't get along with them, we know it's not right. And maybe we don't know how to go about resolving those problems, but there's something within us that know that families do not fight. Families do not divide. Families do not fight against each other, push back against each other, slander each other, yell at each other, create problems for each other. We know families don't do that in the natural way of things. The church is a family. Our behaviors have to conform to the way of Christ. And if they're not, we need to repent and change.
Amen.
There's no way of getting around that. I gave you these things today because I've been looking over them all week, and I'm going to keep looking over them. And I want you to look over them. I want you to want to look over them. I want you to say, there is a gap in my Christian experience because I've dropped the ball somewhere. And I want you to say, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake, I'm going to pick up that ball and I'm going to start moving forward again with it. I'm going to read these things. And then I'm going to go back to the Bible and I'm going to read the chapters that these verses are in. And then I'm going to start reading whole parts of the Bible. And then I'm going to start applying what I learned. And when that person offends me, I'm going to love them anyway. And when that person disagrees with me, I'm going to love them anyway. And when that person slanders me, I'm going to build them up even though they're trying to tear me down.
Amen.
That's what it means to be a church. We can do all of this on Sunday. That's great. God calls us to do these things. But if we are dropping the ball horizontally, we are not a church. At least not a church of Christ. We're an organization. The state will love to collect their yearly fee from us for being an organization. But Amen. We are not a church of Christ. We have to conform to the way of Christ. You have to conform to the way of Christ. I have to do the same. We need to learn what it means to love one another. Will you start doing that today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have had. I pray that each and every one of us here has learned and has seen the way forward for ourselves. And Lord, it can be easy to become motivated listening to a sermon. It's a lot harder to put some substance behind the changes we need to make after we've left here and gone home. And so I pray that you will be with each and every one of us this morning, that you will cement in our minds the changes that we need to make, and that you will give us the motivation this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow morning, and on through the week to keep working at these changes, to bring our lives into line to be like your Son, so that we can become Christ-like. Give us the grace that we need to forgive others and to forgive ourselves. Give us the courage that we need to overlook things, to look beyond other people's flaws as we see them, and to accept them the way your Son accepted us. We thank you for Jesus.